In your church, I want to talk about the glory of God in maturing His people, and whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, when we become saved, and that is born again. And I want to just qualify, there's a lot of confusion today in the world on what it means to be born again, and we just think that everybody's a Christian, that everybody walks with God or believes in God, but the Bible says that even the demons believe and tremble. They believe in God. But those that are born again have repented, have opened up their hearts to Jesus, and have truly come to a place of, God, I want to sit and learn at the feet of Jesus. And when we come into this process, God is glorified when He starts to mature us and transform us into the image of Christ. And you know, it can't be that we can sit in the church for many years and not grow spiritually. It's possible. It happens all the time. We shut ourselves off to the hearing of God's Word. We make excuses about not hearing God's Word. And we point fingers at everybody else. And that's not for me. That's for them. And I've done that many times. Have you done that before? Come on, let's be honest. I'm not the only one in here. All right, thank you. And I see that God takes delight in getting the credit when He works to mature us. And that is why we are here, to worship God. And I want to explore this beautiful display of worship in Jacob's life. And we may not get through the whole thing today, because this is a journey of worship that leads us away from the power of evil and the bondage of Satan. It is a journey of deliverance, like when God frees Jacob from deception and the slavery of Laban. It's like when God freed the children of Israel from Egypt. It's like when God comes and we are slaves to sin and He sets us free from our sin. And we explore and experience the glorious freedom in Jesus Christ because of His work on the cross. To all things be the glory of God. Romans 11 verses 33 to 36. Before we jump into this text, I want to read that because it talks about the glory of God. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how unscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor?" Well, many of us, and I myself included, have tried that many times. I know the mind of God. I'm going to tell God and instruct God how He's supposed to be and how He's supposed to work and what He's supposed to do. And this is the way it's got to be. And this is the way I feel. And then I just offer my own generic knowledge. But it says, "Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid?" We spend our lives in worship, right? But it's still not just a barely, I mean, it's not even a drop in the bucket. It's not even an atom of what Jesus deserves, of what God deserves. But let alone when God starts to mature us and grow us in our lives. He says, "For from Him," listen carefully now, "from Him and through Him and to Him." From Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. And as we come into this text today, I want to explore some of the evidence of God's glory in our maturing as believers. How do we know that we are maturing? How do we know that we're growing in our walk with God? And here's some things that we can look at Jacob's life that we can see. And I just want to say that, you know, you think of Mary and Martha. Mary just wanted to sit in the feet of Jesus and learn from Him. But I think in our culture today, this is the problem that we have, I think, in America. One of the big problems that we have in America is that we think that we have already arrived. We think that just because we got saved and we're in the church, or maybe we've been in the church for 20 years, that we know everything and that we got it down, and anybody thinks different than that, or if God shows me different than that, I'm going to skate over that part in the Bible. But you know what we all need to have in our lives is that we need to come to the point where, you know, if we're not learning from the Word of God, if we're not growing spiritually, if we're not getting any, we ought to be on the front row taking notes, digging in God's Word, and taking what He has to say. It's funny, well, it's not funny, but it's ironic that many Christians just stay in that status quo, and we have small groups and we have Bible studies and we discuss from our own opinions because we don't want to really learn from God's Word. We just want to give what we think we know from God's Word. But if we want to grow, we have to be willing to sit and listen to the Word of God, to dig in God's Word for ourselves, to get involved in Bible studies. It's not going to happen out in the parking lot. It's not going to happen somewhere out where we're just doing our own thing. It's going to happen where the Word of God is being taught or preached verse by verse. Evidence of God's glory in a maturing believer. Notice what Jacob, when we come into chapter 31, we read the first part there, that he began to hear what Laban's sons were saying. Jacob has taken all that was our father's. He began to hear bad news. He began to hear that the people were getting restless. And keep in mind that Laban cheated him out of what was rightfully his many, many, many times, as we're going to see in the text. And we're going to see in contrast to that, the honesty that Jacob was able to develop in the midst of this difficulty. He heard and he saw. In other words, he paid attention to what was going on around him. So that's the first thing. But a maturing believer starts to pay attention. They start to look at what's going on around them. But notice what Jacob did. Now, if I were in Jacob's shoes, if you're kind of a little bit of a worrywart like me, you want to just say, okay, things are going bad, so I'm jumping ship, and that's the way it's going to be. I'm going to run and hit the road. Jacob did not do that. Unlike, remember, his fathers did some of those kinds of things. His grandfather. But notice it says, then the Lord said, Jacob, return to the land. He heard a revelation from God. So a maturing believer not only gives God the glory by consulting God's word, but by obeying it in times of uncertainty. Now I'm talking about this word. Not the word that we come up with in our minds and our hearts and we get a fuzzy feeling and say, God told me this. I'm talking about becoming mature enough to look at the principles of God's word and take action to obey it. All of God's word. That's what a maturing believer is about. They're not just feeling-based, but they get into the Word of God. Notice Jacob didn't take an action, and Jacob had such a relationship with God that he could clearly hear God's voice. Now, I want to say, including myself, not many of us should presume a lot to hear that God told me this or I heard this from God. I should never presume that. But we can come to a place as we mature and grow in Christ, as we learn the Word of God and apply the principles of God's Word, that we can discern what is God's voice and what is my own hungry appetite. And what is my own flesh? And what is my desire to run from something? Jacob had such a relationship with God, he clearly heard God's Word. And Jacob took wise action to obey. And we're going to look at the following verses that God said, okay, Jacob, I want you to leave and go to the land. He didn't just jump up without using spiritual wisdom and planned. And he did all the right things before he moved on, as we're going to see. And that's a mark of a maturing believer. Jacob led his family by pointing to God. And so as we work through this, I really want us to see this, because he didn't just rush into something. And let me tell you, there's been many times in my life, especially when I was younger, hopefully it starts to happen less when I get older, that God gives a burden on my heart and I am zoom ready to go and I'm going to jump into it and I don't plan, I don't think of the casualties of the people around me, and I don't follow the laws. I may even break the laws of the land to speed to get there. Jacob didn't do that. Now, we're going to see why in just a minute, but first of all, look what he did. He led his family towards God. He said, a maturing believer gives God the glory by recognizing that God is at work in the unfolding of our lives. Notice in verse 5, he says, he's calling his wife, his Rachel and Leah, in the field where his flock was. Why? So that no one could overhear what he was saying to his wives. Because he knew of the shenanigans of Laban and his sons and how he's been cheated many, many times. So he says, wives, come out here in the field where it's quiet, where we can have a family talk. And he said, pack your bags, it's time to go. No. He immediately points to God. He says, God has been with me. He recognized God's presence. In verse 7, he said, even though your father has done this, this, and this, God did not permit him to harm me. There's God's presence. There's God's protection. And then he says, God has taken away the livestock of your father and given to me. There's God's provision. And then he talks about the angel of God in this dream. He has God's revelation about these spotted. That's what we talked about last week when Laban cheated him about all the spotted sheep and goats. And then Laban saw in a dream, even though they were all solid, that they were going to be born, that they had the genes in them to produce those spotted goats. And so when he changed his, obviously he changed his agreement there, because he said if they're spotted or striped, whatever it was that you can keep, God allowed the sheep, little baby, the sheep to come out in the way that he said what your wages was going to be, even though he cheated him and changed it. And that's the hand of God. So you have God's protection, his provision, his revelation. And then he says and reminds Jacob of the latter experience. He said, I'm the God of Bethel. Remember that? You made a vow to me, which means house of God. I dwell with you. And then he says, go out of this land. That was God's directive. Now, in verses 14 to 16, we see the response of Leah and Rachel. That was a godly husband. He didn't say, get your things and let's go. He said, look what God has done. I want you to see that God has done this. God has been in this. And he appealed to the work of God and he pointed to him and led his wife and family spiritually. So notice their response. They agreed because their father had spent Jacob's 14 years of labor. So let's back up just for a moment. When a guy comes from a strange land into this particular part of the land, they were supposed to turn that 7 years of labor or whatever the agreement was for his wife and put it like in a bank account and then give it to her to have in case this new husband would abandon her or he might die and she would be widowed. So she would be left with a way to live. Laban spent it all. Jacob worked for him for 7 years and the profit that he made out of it, he just spent it all. He didn't save it so that his daughters had nothing. So Laban was what you call a greedy socialist who wanted something for nothing or something without going through the proper means. It's like taking responsibility as a father to protect his family. He wanted to cheat and have more money for himself and did not take responsibility for his... He wanted something for nothing. He made him work. Remember, the typical was 3 years to work. He had him work 7 years. He was unjust. Wanted something for nothing. Which, by the way, is how our culture operates. We are living in a not honest, not integrity kind of culture today. Where everybody wants to get something for free, however they can take advantage of. They don't care that they take advantage of people that work hard every day, consistent shifts, things like that, right? Laban didn't care. He didn't care about his daughters. He didn't care about doing the right thing. He did not take responsibility for his family. So a maturing believer. Now, Jacob, on the other hand, was honoring God, pointing to God, and providing for his family. Number three, a maturing believer gives God the glory by wisely carrying out their obedience to God through making plans and obeying the laws of the land. Now, Kent Hughes who did some research on the history of this, Mesopotamian legal code stipulated that you can't take the wives out of the land unless the wives have given you consent. So even though Jacob had married Leah and Rachel, he had to get their permission first. Most guys would just go and do it without their wife's consent, right? I am man and you do what I say. Go get me a glass of water, right? Just try that at home, Tim. God said to go, right? But he still obeyed the laws of the land to get there. I see this all over in the America and the Christian church, and is that we think that if God says to do it, that I'm going to do it, even if it's illegal. Right? Because God said to do it, right? No, a man of integrity that God shapes to become an honest person, a man of integrity, obeys the laws of the land. And it went well for him because he did it. Notice the wisdom of planning that Jacob does when he leaves as well. So he was very calculated. He worked this thing out. He says, I realize I have a responsibility. I have a wife. I have kids. And, I'm going to leave at the proper time so that they don't get hurt. There's no bad things that will happen. So there was sheep shearing season that Laban was out. And one of the famous tablets that they found in history records that it took 400 men working for a 3-day period usually to shear these sheep. So there was 3 days. Laban was way out somewhere. Who knows? This was a good time to leave. He waited till then, till sheep shearing season. He planned. And I think that's a mark of a maturing Christian, is that when God gives a directive, that's that they don't just jump into it. They research and find wisdom from God's word. They do things very calculated and careful. And I can tell you, there's been hundreds and probably thousands of times that even though it was God's will, I didn't plan and I just did it and winged it. And it didn't produce good results. Now, I'm not a planner. I'm not gifted as a planner. My wife is, thankfully, where I can get to doctor's appointments and things like that, and I can remember stuff and all that. But to be a maturing man or woman of God, you need to do your homework. You need to research. Find wisdom. Leaving at the right time. If God said leave, okay, we're going to leave during sheep shearing season, so there's no problem. This guy is dishonest. He's going to cause trouble, and I'm going to spare my family from that. So he leads his family to follow God. Notice now to form a separate people. Now look in verse 19, I believe it is. Laban had gone to shear the sheep. Rachel stole her father's household gods. Now we're going to find out what's behind that in a minute. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. Now notice, up until this point in the text, he refers to Laban as Laban, not the Aramean. Because a separation is occurring here. Husband will leave, his father and wife cleave and leave, right? So notice here as well that even though it uses a different nuance of the word, that the same word for Rachel stole is the same word for tricked Laban. In other words, it literally means to steal the heart of. Jacob stole the heart of Laban. In other words, he left to follow God to form a separate people. And then an irony of it all is him being an honest person, Rachel stole the household gods. And then if you want to look down in verse 35, that she wasn't just, I don't think she was stealing these things to worship. She was doing it out of contempt for her father because she sat on them. Not only that, during a time of the cycle of the month where it would be considered unclean, and she sat on them as a defiance of the gods that her dad worshipped. So he obeys God while maintaining his integrity as a leader of his household. So number four, a maturing believer gives God the glory by experiencing the power of God as being greater than the power of man. Now I want to pick up in verse 22. He says, when it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban and his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done? And that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword. And I'm going to stop right there for a moment. Laban was on the warpath. All those terms like fleeing, pursuing in verse 23, and then in verse 25, he says he overtook. Those are all military terms. He was angry. He was on the warpath. But notice how God intervened and stepped in, the presence of God again, to protect Jacob. During this time, God intervened and protect those who operate in obedience and integrity. In fact, there's a verse in Proverbs 28:1. It says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Now, if you notice that Jacob was not looking for Laban to be following, he wasn't worried. God said go. He trusted God. He wasn't always watching behind his back. He was as bold as a lion in his integrity, as we're going to unpack in a minute. God intervenes to protect. Now, on the other hand, those that operate in dishonesty, that have a life of deception, I want you to notice a few things just from observing in verse 26. Now, please look there yourself. It says, and Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of a sword? Is that what Jacob did? No. Jacob got their consent. He did everything legally. And he did it very carefully. And you know, that's one of the signs of someone that is dishonest, is that they deceive themselves into thinking that they are a victim. That's the first sign. A dishonest person deceives himself. So here's the little opposite way that we can learn. It's from Laban, is what not to do, and what to do is what Jacob does. They deceive themselves into thinking that they're a victim. Oh, what have you done to me? You have hurt me so much. I myself, growing up in American culture, have made myself the victim far too many times. But that's a sign of someone that is dishonest. And then, not only that, they have a false narrative and they blow things way out of proportion and make assumption. And he says, you've made them captives of the sword. Now that's pretty fearful, coming from an honest person hearing a dishonest person. You can imagine Jacob's heart started to tremble a little bit. Because there was fake news. Because there was something blown out of proportion. It was made bigger than it really was. It was made a bigger deal than it was. It was added words, and it's kind of like when people play telephone, right? You did when you kid. I can start and say, you know what? I saw Keith going into the liquor store. And then I put my opinion in and say, well, I think he has a problem with liquor. So then I whisper that to to my mom in Russian. And then she translated it to Tanya and goes back to English. And then there's more opinions added into it. And so by the time it gets back to Keith, it's fake news. Someone that's dishonest blows things up. We've all done it. They have a false narrative. They have a false high view of themselves. Look in verse 27. Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs and tambourine and lyre? Do you think Laban would have done that? Definitely not. They deceive themselves and have a false high view of themselves. And then they use emotional feeling-based manipulation. Look in verse 28. He says, why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and daughters? Farewell. I've taken away their inheritance, but I still wanted to kiss them. Now you have done foolishly. He points the finger at Jacob, the one who maintains his honesty in this. They use emotionally feeling-based manipulation. They belittle and put others down as if they are a spiritual giant. And that's exactly what he did when he says, you have done foolishly. What you've done is wrong. And then in verse 29, they use power plays to make people fearful. You know, guys are kind of famous for doing that when we shake hands, right? And I feel weird sometimes. Have you ever gone up to shake somebody's hands and then you're like, you kind of miss because you're a little uncoordinated like I am. And you're like, oh yeah, I just felt really bad. But if it's somebody I'm trying to exert dominance over, I make sure that I'm like this and I turn it like that, you know, that sort of thing. The guys do that, right? To intimidate people. A mark of someone that deceives themselves is that they make power plays. Notice what he says in verse 29. It is in my power to do you harm. Really? But the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? And there comes the accusation. So Jacob knew the character of Laban based on the facts and history. And then he calls him out in verses 30 and 31 and on down to 36. But he continued to trust God's power and stood fast in his integrity. Look what happened. Let's read in verse 31. Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. He's saying, I know your character. I know how you've cheated me many times in the past. And he called it out. He says, anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of your kinsmen, point out what I have been yours and take it. And Jacob did not know. Now, while Jacob was being honest, his wife did something probably out of anger and contempt that she shouldn't have. But guess what, men? As husbands, as leaders of the home, if Adam would have said to Eve, no, we're not going to do that, things would be different now. Because God has given us that responsibility to cover and protect our families. So Laban went and he looks and looks in verses 33 on down. And you can read that. And then verse 34, now Rachel had taken the household gods. She put them under the saddle. They're probably just these little tiny things. And she says, don't let Dad, don't be angry. I can't get up because, and you know what most men say, okay, I hear you. I hear you. I'm starting to back the truck up right now. And then Jacob became angry and then he berated Laban. And that sounds like a bad word there. But remember that verse, Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one pursues. You know that, and you see that when you raise children, right? You don't teach them to steal or do something wrong, but what do they do when they do something wrong? Their eyes are shifty. They hide behind curtains. They're lurking in the hallways, trying to hear something, you know, or whatever, because they know they've done something wrong. But the righteous are as bold as lions. And that's my prayer that here, for myself and for you as we grow together, is that we become men and women of integrity and honesty, that we can be so bold that when the lies of the devil come against us, when we go through difficult times, that we stand bold. And that word means, berate means to contend. In other words, he says, because of his trust in God, he stood with God and he was unafraid. He was confident that he had done everything right. And then he goes on to say and show his confidence in his relationship with God. He says, what is my sin? And then he goes on in confidence of his integrity. And he says he went above and beyond. Look in verse 38. He says, these 20 years I've been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. I didn't take anything for myself. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself, and from my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was by day, and the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and the sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I've been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. He was bold as a lion. I think this is... Listen carefully to this. Why are we afraid to evangelize and witness? Why are we afraid to take a stand for moral things? Some of us is just fearful, and we need to overcome that fear. God does not give us a spirit of fear. But for a lot of us, maybe we feel a little condemned, or maybe we've done things and we're not exactly living honest before God and before our brothers and sisters. And so we kind of hold back, as we know that we're not living right before God. But if the God of the Father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac has not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands, and I rebuked you last night. So I think I'm going to stop there today, because when we look at this integrity thing, this honesty thing, become real with ourselves, we see that God will fight for us, and we can be as bold as a lion. Though accusations and slanders come, though the devil may try to trip us up and cause us to get caught, if we've allowed God to work in our lives, if we've come to a place of humility where we say, I'm going to just be quiet for a long time and just listen to what God's word says instead of trying to insert my thoughts and opinions, look what God can do. He can take a timid, deceptive person who's always on the run. And it's ironic in this passage that Jacob was always running. He was running from his brother because he deceived him. He's running from his mistakes in his past. This time he was fleeing Laban, but it was a different thing. He was just kind of going. He wasn't worried because he was excited about the fact of what God did in his life. And he gave God the credit. Don't you, don't we all want to be in that place where we say, I want to give God the credit. I want to be pure and holy. I want to say and keep my word as it is. And I'm going to strive to go above and beyond to be an honest person before God. And even when nobody's looking, I'm going to strive to get rid of the things that are holding me back in my life, and I'm going to help my brothers and sisters and allow them to help me, and I'm going to help them in this process while God works to change us. Well, thank God nobody in here has arrived. Nobody's in here has arrived. And sometimes what we think we know, we don't really know. But if we would just allow God to do His work, transformation in each of our lives. I'm going to close with this passage of Scripture, if the worship team could come today. In the middle of deception, a people were born in this text. Jacob went from slavery and exploitation to being rich. He went on an exodus to find a land. But Jesus Christ has come, and we are on a journey as well. And that's found in Romans 8, verses 28 to 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined for what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. I'm going to take dishonest Jacob and make him honest like Jesus. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those whom He predestined, He called. And those He called, He justified, or in other words, made right with God. And those He justified and made right with God, He also glorified. So that Jacob can say to his wives, could say to his accusers, look what God has done in my life. He did it. He protected me. His presence is what I treasure with all of my heart. Lord Jesus, we come before You today and we ask that You would conform us to the image of Jesus, that we would lay aside all the hindrances, all the things in our minds. Lord, we let go of anger, we let go of bitterness, we let go of offense, we let go of everything, God, that is holding us back in our walk with You. And from now, Lord, we ask that You would aid us and guide us and remind us, Holy Spirit, when we get off the path, to pursue Your Word no matter what. To be students of Your Word. For who has known the mind of the Lord or has instructed Him? God, forgive us for trying to be Your teacher. God, I pray that You'd forgive us for our lying, whether it be lying to others or to ourselves. Forgive us for our lack of integrity, even in the little things. Pray that You'd help us to walk in the truth and in the light as You are in the light. And Lord, as I already prayed, the more I read Proverbs, the less wise I become. I pray, Lord, that would be the case for us all as brothers and sisters in this community, so that we can become like You. Help us, Lord. To You be all the glory and honor. In You and through You and to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.